This month, as each January, we focus on stewardship, and I chose this year to look at various doctrines, various encouragements of the Christian life, and to see how almost naturally, organically, this involves our thinking of and our dealing with money. I really don't like the idea of considering money as a separate thing, because once we do that, then it's like we have our life, we have our prayer time, but then there's money. When we recognize that this is part and parcel of the normal Christian life, then money, the whole dealing with money, the giving of money, the saving of money, all of these things become a natural part of the Christian life. We had as our text this morning Psalm 97:12 that encourages us to rejoice. This is the attitude of the heart, and to give thanks. And that is the actual speech. I want you to consider how much you save every day. I talk for a living, but most of my day is spent in silence. I am doing studying and reading and writing and typing and all of these things, but I don't do much talking. My wife also, being the secretary in a place where she's the only person that works there, doesn't get to do much talking except on the phone, and that pretty much for business. So it's kind of nice when we get together at the end of the day to just talk about simple things and important things, share experiences and all that. One of the things that we need to recognize is that throughout the day, as we spend time in speech, let us be dedicated to the giving of thanks to God. Learning to say, I thank God that this happened or this didn't happen, or praise God for this. Just to say that gives a tremendous testimony that you recognize God, that you honor Him, that you recognize the blessings have come from Him. There's a tremendous theology involved in our giving thanks to God. In Romans chapter 1, verse 21, you see what happens if you're not thankful. He says, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. This was the very process that brought them down to being worthless before God and being condemned. He says, but became vain in their imaginations, in their thinking, their reasonings, and their foolish heart was darkened. Do not neglect being thankful. Ephesians 5, 3, and 4, he says, instead of wrongdoing, here's some right doing. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, befitting saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. The world would fill our mouths with foolish jesting, bathroom humor, odd concepts. Let us rather give our speech to the giving of thanks. Paul counseled Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:2, for all men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. We're living in that day when it's all about self. I am constantly amazed to be in places where there are all the people all around, people side by side, and each one is doing this. They're an island to themselves. I don't know. Maybe they're communicating with 100,000 people, you know, but they can't talk. You see people at the restaurant sitting across from each other. That's all they're doing. We're in a day when self-absorption is at its almost ultimate level. Let us be a people who thank God. The very concept is that in the presence of others, we say thank you to God. That is our testimony. Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount, let your light shine before men. You see? Not that they would glorify you, but that they would glorify God. You be that humble person that says thanks to God. So let me encourage you to give thanks. First of all, let's look at giving thanks for all things. That's a big task. That's a task to exercise your imagination in. Give thanks for all things. But that's what he says, Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things, all times, all things, always for all things, unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He calls him here God and the Father. I think it's one person. He is the Almighty God. He's also our Father. You know, it would be something to walk into the throne room and people are afraid and, oh no, what if I say the wrong word? This man will have my head chopped off, you know. And then to realize that they're walking with you and that's your Father. We come before the throne of God in prayer and the giving of thanks, but we have a personal relationship with him. In Philippians 4:6, he says, not to worry, be careful, full of care for nothing, but in everything. And I like it, the King James translation there separates the words. Not everything like everything. It's just everything makes you think about it. In everything, give thanks. Why? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I'll come back to this idea. We're to give thanks because it's the will of God. Well, give thanks for all things. So, what are all things? Well, earthly mercies. 2 Corinthians 1:3, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Is there anything good in your life? You know, we're often ready to complain about the things that are bad. The thing is, we don't deserve anything good. If there's anything good, if there's anything, dare I say, not bad in your life, we owe it to God to say thank you for that. So, what would be the earthly mercies? Well, for our life. To answer the Shakespearean question, it is better to be than not to be. What a gift God gave us with life. The very moment you began to exist as an individual human being, you were given a life that would never end. None could give us life but God. He is the fountain of all blessing. And so, every day that you wake up, you can give thanks for the mercy of life. The Psalms are filled with this, Psalm 100. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, not we ourselves. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. What are we praising him for? He made us. He gave us life. Psalm 139. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. How intricate is our body. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there were none of them. At the very moment that the two cells joined and you became a human being, God had it written down who you were. There's something about that writing down that declares everything you are. Brother Jeb and I were talking about it. He has some DNA language. The name written down for us there describes who we are, no matter what we're called. Acts 17:28, the apostle preaching to the Greeks who did not know God, said, "For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we also are his offspring." It's always interesting to me to look around at the arts, TV, movies, as well as the stories written, and to realize how much of God is written in the heart of even the most secular of people. The admiration of love, the picture that it is forever, it's there in their hearts. The desire for Christ's kingdom on this earth, where evil is banished, righteousness takes a firm hand. They long for this. They don't know how to get it. They think they might be contributing to it, but it's built within their heart. Those who reject God are still campaigning in their liberal march for peace and equality and all these things. Whereas if they were true evolutionists, they'd be saying, "Down with the poor, down with the weak. Let us mighty stomp on them and be in control. Survival of the fittest." So Paul could say, even your Greek poets understood a bit of this, because in him we live and move and have our being. So let us thank God for life. Let us thank him for our continued life, that we have lived more than an hour or a day. Genesis 2:7, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Job 10:12, the first part of the verse, thou hast granted me life and favor. Acts 17:25, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. Seeth he giveth to all life and breath and all things necessary for life. So continued life, but also for preserved life, not just life that is fleeting or in constant jeopardy of death. Nehemiah 9:6, thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee. The idea of God holding all things preserved, what we call the laws of nature, are just actually, that's really just God saying, I want it to be this way. The Psalms speak of springtime and reveal to us that it is God's Spirit going out into the death of winter and bringing life forth. It's no wonder that spring has captured the hearts and minds of the poets and the writers. It is a time, an annual rebirth that seems to speak of God. So preserved life. And then for our health. Health is the ability to do what needs to be done. Lack of health, being infirm, having weakness, means that we're stuck in bed or some such thing and we can't do it. So we praise God for our health. In 3 John verse 2, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers." That might be a dangerous prayer, that may you be as healthy in your body as you are in your soul. So we thank God if we have health. So be thankful to God for your health, such as it is. I remember the story of a man visiting a little boy who was crippled. And he helped him set in a wheelchair and rolled him over to the window because they heard children playing outside. And he was looking out there and just smiling at these children, having a great time. And the man just felt bad for him. And he said, "Aren't you ever angry that God didn't let you go out there and play?" And he says, "Oh, no, sir. Oh, no, sir. That God has given me an understanding of him and has made me his son is all I could ever hope for. Being able to go out and run around, that would be something extra special." When I stand up after sitting for a while and I ache and groan and creak and so on, you know, it'd be one thing to say, "Why do I have to suffer like this?" It's another thing to say, "Thank God I can stand up." So let's thank God for our health. Isaiah 38, verse 9 and 19. "The writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and was recovered of his sickness." Verse 19, the living, "he shall praise thee as I do this day. The father to the children will make known thy truth." He got well. And once he got well, he said, "You have given me life again, and I will take this opportunity to praise you." In Luke 17, one of them, the healed lepers, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? It is a surprise to God that when you are healed of your illness, you do not thank God. But if we were to give thanks for all of that, then let us, and that's all within us, let's look around us and give thanks for all that is enjoyable. Every good and every perfect gift comes from God. So lift your eyes and see, what has God allowed you to enjoy in this life? I mean, the beautiful sunsets, sunrise. I'm more familiar with sunset than sunrise. But you know, you think about this. How is it that he happened to make those things beautiful? The flowers of springtime. Beautiful in every sense. the scent, the glory of the beauty of the color. The idea that food can taste good. What an idea. I was thinking, what if we were like the plants? You know, we got hungry, we just sent our toe roots down into the dirt and we sucked up nutrients. A little gritty taste in our mouth there. It feeds the plants that way. Why not us? Well, just an act of love. Think for a moment. We're headed toward the lunch hour. Think for a moment of your favorite food, whatever that might be, and think how the taste cheers you up. Even the smell of it being prepared would cheer you up. So we can thank God for all that is enjoyable. We have the scripture to encourage that. Genesis 32:10. Jacob says, "I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant." Do you believe that? Or do you think that you deserved it? That God's only giving you your fair share? When you understand how unworthy you are, then your heart cries out in thanksgiving for all the mercies of life. 1 Timothy 4:4, for every creature, every created thing, it means here, of God is good, and he's talking about good for food, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. Contrary to the kosher laws of Judaism, he said, no, here's the rule now is, if you can give thanks to God for it, see, I could eat octopus, I just can't thank God for it, so I'm not going to eat that. I've tried it, a little rubbery. But so I don't choose that. But when you can receive it with thanksgiving, you don't have to refuse it for religious reasons. You see, he says all the things that God created are good for food, and we can thank God for it. In Psalm 68:19, blessed be the Lord, who daily, they like this phrase, loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. And of course, this includes your financial ability, such as it is. Such as it is. The apostle said, look, I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. So stop comparing yourself to the rich people around you. You're going to find somebody that's better off than you are. Don't make that a discouragement. Don't make that a point of anger with God. If you want to compare yourself to somebody, compare yourself to the orphan in India that sleeps in an alley in a cardboard box. Has no transportation. Has to dig through what others throw away for daily food. Put yourself at the bottom. And then look around and say, what do I have? Somebody was talking about the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31 and says, well, she deals with her servants. Says, well, I don't have any servants. Oh, yeah? All you do is flip a switch and the lights come on? You put your clothing in a machine, it does all the washing for you. Take them out. Put them in another machine that does all the drying for you. We have servants we don't even think about. I got to thinking about traveling, and we decide, hey, let's go to the restaurant. We get in the car and we go. Just a few years ago, you'd go out to the barn, open the door, get the horse out, get him saddled up, or bridled up, or whatever. Hook him to the carriage. You know, I mean, that would be a several-hour process, and then all that long trip into town to find a place, the inn or something. We have technology as a servant. Sitting in front of my computer, a thought comes to me. I wonder what that is. So I Google it. My servants go out and search the world for answers. I don't have to believe everything I read, but I have lots of answers. I can check with these things. It's amazing the servants we had. Well, consider your financial ability, such as it is, and say, thank you, God, for what I have. Instead of being the people that complain that you don't have as much as somebody else, be the one that is constantly amazed and thankful to God that you have anything at all, that you have enough, and perhaps enough and to spare. All of these are part of our earthly mercies, but you and I may go much further than that and be thankful for spiritual mercies. The provision of the new covenant. What we're talking about here is that we're not under the old covenant where it's, if you obey the law, I'll give you blessings. If you don't, I'll give you curses. We are in the new covenant that says, I will forgive their sins. I will be their God. Let me just list six of them for you. For salvation, is there any day that you could not say thank you to God for your salvation, knowing what it cost him to provide it. For sonship, I don't think we grasp the depth of what God wants with us when he brings us into his own family, calling us a son like he calls Jesus Christ his son. And whatever that means, it means we have entered into a glorious family relationship with God himself. We can be thankful for heaven, a home beyond our imagination, beyond our expectation, for authority with Christ in the kingdom. We're going to rule with him. He says we're going to sit on his throne with him, like he's sitting with his Father on his throne now. We will sit with him on his throne in the kingdom. I have no idea what that's going to mean, but it means something about authority with Christ in the kingdom. Let's praise God for eternal life. The you that's hiding inside there, looking out your eyes and listening with your ears, will never die. You will always be alive. I've often fantasized that we'll be in heaven, busy about this thing and that thing, and then in front of us will be one of you, you see. And we'll say, wait a minute, I remember you. Back millions and millions of years ago, we were alive on earth together. We went to church together. I haven't seen you in what? He says, well, I think it's been 6 trillion years. Wow, time flies, isn't it? We will live forever. There will never be a time when we do not exist. We can thank God for that. And for me, number 6, for final victory over sin. When finally he takes this body up and changes it, and I never have to be in the presence of sin again. What a relief. What a victory. What a joy. To have my heart uncluttered before him. So, 6 things. Surely this can fill our heart and mouth with joy and reasons for thanking God. But not only for the provision of the new covenant, but also for the blessings of grace, how he deals with us. It's a particular blessing, if you stop to think about it. You are born in a land where the gospel is preached. There are many lands where false religion dominates, and they suffer there a famine that Amos talked about, Amos 8:11. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. I'm not saying that everybody in America is a Christian, certainly not. But what a blessing that every person in America doesn't have very far to go to hear the true gospel. It can be done. We can be thankful that God's invitation of salvation has been spread even to us, the Gentiles. He, of course, began with the Jews that were the chosen people. But then in the Great Commission itself, he told them to preach it to all nations. In Matthew 28, the first part of verse 19, go ye therefore and teach, this is the word that means to make disciples, of all nations. Now this word all nations is translated Gentiles 93 times in the King James and heathen 5 times. So when he says make disciples of all nations, he was saying to these Jews, make disciples of the Gentiles. That was in the Great Commission itself. In Acts 11, verse 18, When they, speaking of the Jews, heard these things, they glorified God, saying, "Wow, then God hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." Wow, he even saves the Gentiles. They were a little slow to pick up on it, but they got it, see. Well, then he's saving the Gentiles just like he saved the Jews. And we being on the receiving end of that ought to be thankful. Well, not only the physical and the spiritual, but also let's just thank God for the love of the triune, transcendent God. Come to grips with this amazing thought that God loves you. God was motivated in all this that he did out of a love for you and a desire for your love to him. It's personal. Romans 5, the second part of verse 5. The love of God, God's own love, is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. One of the persons of the Trinity said, "I bestow upon you the love of God, and I come to live within your body." You will be a haven and a harbor for me. I'll remind you day by day that you are loved and that your love is desired by God himself. Can we not find words of thanksgiving for that? Well, let's ask ourselves then a second question, and that is, when should we be thankful? Here are the times of being thankful. I think we naturally are thankful in times of prosperity, when things are good, when things are happy, we can be thankful. But not only in times of prosperity. Matthew 8:20, Jesus saith unto him, "The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." Christ himself said, "I don't have, you know, decent accommodations." 2 Corinthians 8:9, "For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich," the owner of everything, boss in heaven, "yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." His suffering in poverty, being a poor human, is that we could be rich, existing as he did, in the glory and the power of heaven. Mark 12:42, "There came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing." I'm told that you had to put in two coins at least. You couldn't just toss in a penny. She had to give at least two. And these are the smallest amounts she could give. But she was a poor widow. A widow meaning she didn't have anybody making an offer, you know, a living for her. And here was her joy in giving, even though she was not in a time of prosperity. In 2 Corinthians 6:10, Paul says, "As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things." He says, "I'm not wealthy, but you know, I have everything that I need. That makes me wealthy." Revelation 2:9, writing to Smyrna, "I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich." The eyes of the world, the eyes of the Christian are two different things. "And I know the blasphemy of them that say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan." So we can be thankful for prosperity, not only in times of prosperity, but also in adversity. Here is the challenge to our being thankful. We are constantly being have pointed out to us how things aren't as good with us as they could be. Job had it really bad, health-wise, financially, everything. In Job 1, "Behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness, and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. This is the account of how Job's children died while in a one house celebrating the birthday of one or more of them. And the servant says, I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Job's response at the notice of this sudden, unusual, catastrophic death of all of his children, then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground. These are all the initial acts of sorrow and of grief and of weeping at the death of his children. And then he worshiped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb. Naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And this is not foolish speaking, for the scripture then says, in all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. If God takes something that he has lent to you, takes it back, and you scream out, you dirty thief, why did you take my stuff, my people, my things, my power? You are foolishly charging God. You see, as a believer, certainly, we have reason to thank God even when afflicted. Christ pointed it out when things get really bad. Matthew 5, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Being persecuted is no fun. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you. That's to speak terrible things about you. And persecute you. And say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. What are we to do? Be thankful. Rejoice. Be exceeding glad. For great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. He says, you're in good company. Bringing us in our mind to the time when we are being persecuted for being Christians. He says, let's get into a mindset where we thank God and are glad that they noticed we were Christians. I was challenged a long time ago with this statement. If you were arrested for being a Christian, would they find enough evidence to convict you? And if they did, and you're persecuted, praise God. In 1 Peter 4:14, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. They saw God in you, and they hated God. And so you got it because they couldn't reach him. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. They found somebody who stood for something, and they hate that because you're not supposed to stand for anything. Let me close with this simple two reasons to give thanks. I said I would come back to it, but the first reason is God's will. You say, well, yeah, what's big about that? Well, the point is not because you feel happy. We're not giving thanks just because you feel happy. What can change that, you see? A bit of indigestion? The fact that the weather kept you in all day? Maybe you don't feel happy. He doesn't say rejoice when you feel happy. He says choose to rejoice because it is the will of God. He says, I want you to. I want you to think it through so that you can thank me for what I'm doing. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Hebrews 13:15, by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. You say, how do I offer that? That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. He says, that was a great sacrifice that you offered unto me when you allowed your lips to speak praise to God. Psalm 50:14. Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High. Psalm 69, I will praise the name of God with a song. Will magnify him with thanksgiving. You know, magnify. Make him seem bigger to those who see him through the lens of your praise. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or a bullock that hath horns and hooves. He says your ritual sacrifices don't please God as much as the words of praise. So it is God's will. But there's another reason that should always encourage us to be thankful, and that is it is Christ's example. Are we wanting to be Christ-like? Are we fulfilling God's urge to be conformed to the image of his Son? In Matthew 11, he says, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hath revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. He just took the time out at a time when people were rejecting what he had to say, I want to thank you for revealing it to the ones you have and hiding it from the people that think they're so much. He just took time to say thank you to God in the midst of rejection. John 11:41, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead, the Lazarus, was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said to the Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. Taking the time, you know, and he said it out loud so that they would hear that. He says, I know you always hear me, by the way. But I said that so that they would hear. He spoke out to thank God. You say, what does that have to do with me? Well, that's Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be what? Conformed to the image of his Son. He wants you to be more like Christ, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, that Christ might be the firstborn and have a great family about him, you and I. Let us be conformed to that image. With this encouragement then, let us repent of a critical, grumbling spirit. Let us repent of our lack of recognizing the multitude of reasons why we should be thankful. Let us repent of keeping our mouth closed when we could have spoken thanks to God and been a testimony, a light to the people around us. And let us remember that out of the heart the mouth speaks. So let us learn to have a heart that rejoices, that it may teach our mouth to say thanks. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, you give us a clear understanding from the Scripture that we are to be thankful for what you've done. And Father, we recognize that often we are not, because we compare ourselves to others and they have more, and they seem to be happier, and they don't have the troubles that we have. Father, we're ashamed that you have put so many blessings, heaped them up at our feet. And we look at them and despise them because it's not as big a pile as you may have given to someone else. We ask that you might convict us of the sin of pride, the sin of covetousness, the sin of rebellion, the sin of lack of contentment, and realize that we are to be thankful that you have given us anything, that you have noticed us at all. And with that, we will fill our hearts with rejoicing and our mouth with thanksgiving. With heads bowed, eyes closed. I wonder if you would say, Pastor, I recognize in my life the sin of thanklessness. That I could have said thanks to God in the midst of the people around me, and I did not. Perhaps I was embarrassed. Perhaps I didn't even think of it. But God helping me, I'm asking Him to fill my mouth with thanksgiving. If that's your prayer, I wonder if you'd slip your hand up, say, pray for me. Yes, amen. 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 What a testimony we could be just by giving thanks. Amen. Father, then we give our lives to You in a renewed sense, to have our eyes opened to Your mercies of earthly life, of spiritual life, to recognize we have a chance to stand out from amongst the crowd and be those who are thankful. We ask that You might help us to bring glory and honor to You. We thank You for each one that raised a hand, acknowledging a recognized need, willing to respond to it openly that they might act differently, that they might repent and change the way they think, that they might change the way they act. We pray Thy blessing upon them. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.